But I will always remember Tasha, my beloved great-grandmother. One stormy night as I slept, curled up in her arms in her tiny bed, she slipped away, silently crept away out of my life without even a whispered goodbye. I went through the funeral in a daze. My little mind was unable to fathom the great loss I was experiencing. It was as if someone had plucked my heart out without anesthesia, and I sank into a fathomless funk. At the burial, I stood silent and dry-eyed among the mourners as the grave, that enormous, deep, dark, gaping hole, swallowed my sweet Tasha. Later, I wished I had slipped into the box with her. I missed her so much that I spent several weeks after the funeral just laying on top of her grave, at times wishing I could join her, or at other times willing her to return to me. And then I used a childish chance and gibberish to magically bring her back to life. Although my family seemed to forget her as time passed, I always remembered my beautiful Tasha. In fact, her death left such an indelible impression on my heart that for almost 3 decades, until I was converted to Christ, I didn't attend funerals and passionately hated the sight of a grave. To me, at that time, the only purpose the grave served was to steal loved ones and hide them away from the living forever. After all, nothing significant had ever come out of a grave. Now just think about it. Great scientific discoveries that revolutionized our world have been made in all kinds of places under all sorts of circumstances, but never from the grave. The great battles of history have been fought on land and sea with bombs, bullets, guns, drones, and IEDs, but never from the grave. The technological advances that brought us the internet, smartphones, Facebook, Tweet, and Instagram started in garages and basements, boardrooms and backrooms, but never in the grave. No pronouncements, proclamations, or speeches from leading orators, rulers, preachers, or poets have ever been made from the grave that was to me the most loathsome place on earth. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, who converts sinners like me to winners like you, and the power of his blood that cleanses a bunch of ants into saints like his apostles. For this morning, I bring you good news, and it comes from no other place but the grave. Now, if the fact that I bring you good news from the grave sounds strange to you, let me remind you that the good news of Christianity is in itself a strange doctrine. To begin with, opined a preacher of the past, the premise of Christianity is the strange assertion that God, whose greatness and magnitude is beyond comprehension, is concerned about, cares for, and loves puny, insignificant human beings so much that to save us, this God became one with us and one of us. And if that's not strange, incredible enough, the good news would have you believe that God became man, a poor man born in a stable to obscure parents from an oppressed people in one of the tiniest towns of one of the smallest countries in one of the remotest places on earth. And get this, when he was born, angels appeared to announce his birth, not to the high priests and religious leaders, but to lowly shepherds in their fields at night. How strange can it get? It can get stranger. For if that doesn't sound strange enough, the good news would also have you believe that this God, being born in the likeness of man, refused to court the favors of princes and priests, but gladly associated with fishermen, tax collectors, publicans, prostitutes, and the lower classes of disenfranchised people. And if that isn't strange and mind-boggling enough, the good news would have you believe that when Jesus, the God-man, rode into Jerusalem as king, it wasn't in a chariot with finely dressed footmen, but on a donkey, a lowly ass, and was greeted not with blaring trumpets and royal honor guards, but with palm fronds and hosannas of the common crowd. And then the good news would further have you believe that when he was arrested like a common criminal in Gethsemane, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy his enemies and set himself free. But he allowed himself to be brutally beaten, judged in the civil and ecclesiastical kangaroo courts, then shamefully crucified between two thieves like the most dangerous criminal in the universe. And you believe that. And friends, if that's not a story that is strange, the good news would have you believe that this same Jesus who opened blind eyes and cut loose stammering tongues, who healed the sick, raised the dead, and calmed the raging seas with a simple command, gladly suffered on Calvary, despising the pain and the shame to save humanity and glorify his Father in heaven. So, when you consider how strange is the good news on which the Christian faith is based, it shouldn't be surprising to you that a former atheist and a woman whose lips once cursed the God she now adores can stand before you this morning with good news from, of all places, an empty hole in the ground called the grave. So please turn with me to Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus, in which is recorded the greatest news ever told from no other place than the grave, according to Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read the text again because you know the backstory like the palm of your hands. How several women went to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus and discovered that there had been a great earthquake and everything was topsy-turvy. The so-called fearless Roman guards had fallen as if they were dead. The huge stone to secure the entrance and protect this corpse had been rolled away, and the tomb stood empty. The women were frightened out of their wits by the sight of everything in shambles when an angel appeared to explain to them the situation. And he said these words in verses 5 through 7 to them. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, where there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Here we find several pieces of good news that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one, the angel said, do not be afraid. All of you who have taken Greek or are taking Greek know that and realize that this phrase is a subjunctive prohibition. And it can be interpreted in two ways. One is a friendly persuasion used to prohibit a person from undertaking an action that they have not ever taken before. So you could say, since you haven't started to be afraid, don't even think about it. The other is an imperative, an urgent command to stop an action already started, as in this case, where the angel firmly said, "You women, you're frightened, you've already started to be afraid, now stop. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who has been crucified." This command should be great news for our generation, where fear, the greatest enemy of faith, is the foundation of all acts of sin, self-hatred, and prejudice. Yet, despite how many times we say or sing the inspired words that perfect love casts out all fear, we still remain hostages of fear. Just think about how we live, like prisoners in our own homes, behind locked doors, barred windows, and barbed wire fences. Violence in our world makes us nervous to venture out amid reports of slayings in malls and in navy yards and workplaces and homes. We are even forced to hide bank accounts, computer records, and ID cards behind complex passwords to protect us from identity theft in a world where we are increasingly afraid of everyone and everything. We're afraid of failing, so we don't try hard enough. We're afraid of succeeding, so we wallow in the miasma of mediocrity. We're afraid of dying and scared to death of living. So it should be good news that the word from the Lord commands us to stop being afraid right now. Fear not, for our God lives and watches over us. And if he is for us, who can be against us? Neither height nor depth, neither past, present, or future, no angel, principality. In fact, Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon. Power in my voice that I never knew I had before. No weapon formed against us will prosper. So fear not, for the perfect love of God does cast out all fear, and there's more good news from his empty grave. For there, the angel also said, he, Jesus, is not here in this empty grave, for he has risen from the dead, just as he said. In some Christian communities, this good news is called the Easter triumph because it isn't viewed simply as proof that the resurrection actually occurred, but is the very force out of which the gospel flows. There's power in the word and in the world because of the living presence of the risen Christ. His resurrection liberates us from slavery to sin that obscures the image of God and the likeness of Christ in us. It's because of his resurrection that we can come to worship week after week and study for our exams and play games on our iPads or computers instead of participating and still be called sons and daughters of God. It's because of his resurrection that we can preach and teach and others from the living word of God when we haven't heard a personal word for ourselves in ages, because his word will never return void. It's because of his resurrection that one can read the Bible and never know what is hermeneutics, exegesis, or eisegesis and still be transformed into the likeness of Christ. Because he was crucified and death couldn't hold him in the grave. This is why. He was lied about, but lies couldn't keep him in the ground. He was rejected by his own, but hate couldn't keep him in the grave. He was persecuted, slandered, and killed, but the powers of hell and the forces of darkness couldn't keep him in the tomb. And I know this to be true because we serve a risen Savior who's in this world today, and we know that he is living, whatever men may say. We see his hand of mercy. We hear his voice of cheer. And just the time we need him, where is he? Always. Not just sometimes, but always near. Because he lives. Another piece of good news shared by the angel holds an important instruction, particularly for us today. He told the women to go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen. The imagery in Revelation 14 suggests that this news is to be borne with the speed of angels flying in mid-heaven. My question today is, since it is Jesus who told the angel to tell the women to go quickly and share the good news with his disciples, isn't a church kicking against the pricks when it denies women opportunities to fulfill this divine commission? And since the church is represented as a woman in prophecy, isn't our denomination also commanded to go quickly and spread this good news? Yet, here we are once again bogged down in long discussions about the role of women in ministry instead of unleashing women and alongside men to serve equally in spreading the good news that we serve a risen Savior. Isn't it also amazing that we humans can run faster than a speeding bullet? For 6 days in the rat race to capture the gold at the end of the proverbial rainbow, yet we can barely walk with God's footmen for 1 hour, 1 day a week when we gather to worship our risen Savior? There's one final piece of incredibly good news. I prepared too much, so I have to cut as I go in order of time. The final piece of incredibly good news from the grave delivered by the angel is that he, Jesus, is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Now, why did Jesus instruct his disciples to meet him in Galilee rather than remain in Jerusalem, where he would have had more witnesses to his resurrection? Why meet them publicly in Galilee when he would later meet them secretly in Judea? May I suggest that the answer is in the word Galilee, that means circle. You see, Galilee was more than a geographical location. It was the place of bold beginnings for the disciples. Thus, Jesus was bringing them full circle to reflect on all they had experienced with him in the past, from his first call to follow him then and to learn the last lesson called the Great Commission to carry on the radical ministry he started. You see, Jesus summoned them to Galilee because he didn't want them to waste time looking for him in an empty grave. And neither does he want us to spend our days seeking him in an empty tomb. So he's summoning us this morning to meet him in Galilee, to meet him where we will remember and relive the passion of our first love for him. He wants us to meet him in Galilee so that we can remember when we first met him and all our prayers seem to be answered. Do you remember those days when if you asked anything of him, he delivered? You remember those days when every answer was yes. He wants us to meet him in Galilee, to receive a new understanding of the significance of worship, so that we can preach and teach the good news with new, renewed passion in our 21st century ministries. But the temptation we face is to stay at the tomb of past accomplishments and outdated programs, looking for Jesus. The temptation we face is to construct tombs to keep Jesus for our own Adventist use and comfort in isolated compounds and congregations. The temptation we face is that some entomb Jesus in "it's never been done this way before," while others keep him wrapped in the grave clothes of obsolete standards and peculiarities. But Jesus will not stay embalmed in the tomb of our prejudices or our propaganda. That's why he's calling us to meet him in Galilee, where we will see him again as if for the first time. Behold, he is going before us into Galilee to exalt the valleys of disappointment and chase away the shadows of despair, as he prepares us for ministry in the 21st century. The good news that comes from the grave is that Jesus took on death, hell, the demons of darkness, and won. He's victor now, the winner henceforth, and our champion forevermore. So fear not. Here's good news from the grave. Your King lives, and he's gone before you in your Galilee. And because he lives, truth lives. Because he lives, hope endures. Because he lives, love triumphs and virtue is justified. Because he lives, integrity is legitimated, honesty is operated, righteousness is imputed, and sanctification is imparted. Because he lives, holiness is real. Salvation has come to the least of his brethren. His mercy is everlasting, and his power is invincible. Because Jesus lives, the oppressed is liberated. Justice will be adjudicated, and judgment will be definitive. Because he lives, we live. And from an empty grave comes a message that gladdens the hearts of people who know and love him. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And you may ask me how. I know he lives. He lives within your hearts and mine. He lives. That's the good news from the grave. God bless you. Dear God, we thank you so much for this incredibly joyous good news, because sometimes in our daily journey, it just feels like we're alone. And only by faith are we able to hang on to the good news that you live. But this morning, I'm a witness to your power and your presence that reminds me that you truly live, because you can take the words of a sinner like me and inspire winners like these. And I just thank you in Jesus' everlasting name. May you be blessed this hour, this day, this month, this year, and until Jesus comes. Amen. You're dismissed.